Good morning. Happy Father's Day. And man, what church do you go to where you get beef jerky on Sunday? That's what I'm saying. Really excited to be here this morning. As a matter of fact, I've been excited about this sermon for a long time. I've researched it with rabbis. For months, I've been waiting for this sermon on Abraham and Isaac. And then I found out that Matthew preached on Abraham and Isaac last week. Was it good? It wasn't as good as mine was going to be. But I'm thrilled. I'm excited to be here and be with you and to look into the scriptures. The title of the sermon today is Man of God. And so, ladies, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to speak to the men today because God has called us. He's been working this plan since the beginning of time to raise up men of God. And whether you're a father today or not makes no difference. Whether you're older and your kids are older and out of the house, it makes no difference. We're just talking this morning about what it means to be a man of God and what God is calling us to be. Amen? So I hope you have your thinking caps on too, because this is not just a rah-rah sermon. We're going to get into the Bible and look at what God has laid out for us. And we're going to look at this man named Stephen. And if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at a story here. It's soon after Jesus has died and raised from the dead. It's amazing things were happening here in Jerusalem at Pentecost. 3,000 people were baptized on one day. It was like a huge, that's an awesome church plant right there. 3,000 in one day. And we're going to look here at what happened soon after, because after they all came in, and people came into Jerusalem for Pentecost from all over. They traveled great distances. But then they get baptized, the church starts, and they don't want to go home. It's so good. It's so good. The fellowship is so good. Everything is so good. Food is so good. Ah, oh, food. I'm going to Vernon's barbecue after this. Father's Day. So it's going to be a very short sermon. No. Actually, it's not. So the fellowship is so good. The food was so good. Everything's so good. They didn't want to go home. And look what happens in chapter 6 and verse 1. The number of followers was growing. That should be true of us, right? That should be true of God's church anywhere. This should be as small as we ever are, because God's work word is getting out. But during the same time, Greek-speaking followers, that's important, remember that, Greek-speaking followers had an argument with other Jewish followers. The Greek-speaking widows were not getting their share of food that was given out every day. The 12 apostles called the whole group of followers together and said, "It's not right for us to stop the work of teaching God's word in order to serve tables. So, brothers and sisters, choose 7 of your own men who are good, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. We will put them in charge of this work. Then we can continue to pray and teach the word of God." So the whole group liked the idea. They chose 7 men. Stephen, a man of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, was one of them. So here's the situation. There were a lot of widows in town, Greek-speaking widows. Let me explain to you why. This is a fun fact you're going to want to tell your friends. It was very important to the Jews to be buried in Jerusalem, to be in Israel. And we're going to talk about why that is later. So they would come at the end of their life, what they thought was the end of life. They'd come, they'd retire to Jerusalem. And then when the men died, their wives were left and were called. I mean, the scriptures call us to take care of the widows. But there was a huge disproportionate number of especially foreign widows in town, because all their husbands brought them into town to die and left them there for the church to take care of them. So this wasn't just some normal need. There was this real issue. And so, excuse me. So here they are, the Palestinian rabbis. Here's what happened. Palestinian rabbis started this rumor, this teaching that eventually became to them like fact. And that was that in the final days when God resurrected everybody from the dead, it was going to happen in Israel. So if you didn't live in Israel and you were buried way over here, literally on that day, your body has to roll underground. Underground, underground, all the way hit a rock, you know, sorry, out of roll over here to Jerusalem, and then you would raise from the dead. This was thought to be a very painful experience. This is the first you'll ever hear anywhere of rock and roll. It's true. So that's why they wanted to go to Jerusalem and die there so that they wouldn't have to go through this painful experience. Let's pick it back up in chapter 6. You know, one of the things when my kids were young, they loved to be read to. Kids love to be read to. The same book, right? Over and over. And you're turning pages, and you know word for word. Did you ever try to skip a page when you were a kid? Daddy, daddy. That's not what the princess does. Okay, back one page. You know what? Over and over. It's amazing. God has given us a book. And he wants us to read it over and over and over. We're going to look at the importance of that here pretty soon. So we're going to do some reading today. Now, Stephen, let me back up. These guys that they chose to serve dinner, food to the widows, they weren't just guys that got stars, you know, on their work chart serving tables at the local Denny's. That wasn't they didn't look for men who were great at serving food. What did they look for? Godly men that were full of the Spirit. They wanted to make sure, even though this is just, you're just taking care of it, if you're going to serve here, you better be righteous. The same should be true of us, right? If we're serving communion, if we're cleaning up afterwards, if we're serving up in Gateway City Kids, we want to make sure that we are full of the Holy Spirit, that we're righteous. That's why, even with the worship team, I've told the worship team, if you're not doing well spiritually, you are not singing. You're not playing. But what if I'm the only one that can play keyboard? I'm sorry, Adam, you cannot. Okay. You're in sin. Go sit in your seat. Because if we're up here, supposedly our role is to lead people to worship. You can put on a happy face, but if it's all cruddy in here, it ekes out, right? And so just like the example we see here in Acts, we need to be men and women that are righteous when we serve God's church. Amen? So Stephen, a man full of grace and power, the guy serving the potatoes, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Wait, I thought he was a waiter. Oh, but in his spare time, he performs miracles and preaches, which is exactly what you and I should be like. Well, my gift is serving. I'm not very good at, you know, talking about Jesus. Sorry. That's what we're called to do. So he was out there using his gifts. He's preaching, and opposition arose. Isn't it true that as soon as you're doing something great for God, it seems like somebody hates what you're doing? So opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of freedmen. Remember that synagogue name. So it was the religious leaders that were getting ticked off. Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as provinces of Cilicia and Asia, these men began to argue with Stephen. Wait, certainly spiritual people don't argue, right? I mean, I've heard, not here, but other people do. Some of you argued in the car on the way here. Some of you argued here, right? They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So here's what they do. They actually drum up people to lie about Stephen. They cannot win the argument with Stephen. The guy knows his Bible so well that they're trying. These are the religious leaders in the synagogue. They're trying to win the argument. They can't because he knows his Bible so well. You know how you get to know your Bible really well? You read it over and over and over again. So he's there, and they're so upset, they get people, they bring him before the Sanhedrin, and there are many synagogues there in Jerusalem, and archaeologists actually have found the dedicatory inscription about this synagogue for freedmen. These were Jewish men that had descended from Roman soldiers and become proselytes. But there was such a class system among the Jews at this time. You know, I go to this synagogue, so you're here. But if you're a proselyte means you converted to Judaism. They're like down here. But this synagogue of freedmen, they're like way down here. But they have this whole weird class system, which we should not follow that example, amen? But these guys, they were bringing the charges against, and there was Greek-speaking Jews there. They were the ones bringing the charges against Stephen, which carried more weight because Stephen was a Hellenist, and these other people bringing the charges were Hellenists. And so to the synagogue rulers, they're like, man, if your own people think that you're a blasphemous guy, then that carries a little bit more weight with me. It's one thing for somebody to accuse you that doesn't know you. It carries more weight when your accusers are people just like you. They're people that know you. So they're bringing him before the Sanhedrin, and it was required by law, if somebody was speaking blasphemy, that the first thing they do is they get a harsh rebuke from the synagogue rulers. Except back in chapter 5, they already gave a harsh rebuke. What else did they do? They flogged them. So they've already given a harsh rebuke, and they beat them just for preaching in the name of Jesus, and they sent them out, and they said, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. Of course, the Christians were like, okay, no problem, we won't anymore. No. You can't stop a Christian from preaching the good news. And so they go back out. So because that had already taken place, it kind of backed these guys up into a corner. They couldn't just rebuke Stephen and tell him to go out. They would look weak before their people. So the high priest in chapter 7, he opens with this broad charge against Stephen, and he calls Stephen to defend himself. Now what they really want is for Stephen to stand up and trembling, oh, I'm so sorry, guys. You're right. Jesus isn't who he says he is. Please let me go home. You think that's what Stephen's going to do? No way. So put on your seatbelts. This is, if you want to take notes, if you're in communications, you're in a speech class, or you've ever taken a speech class, this is a perfectly outlined, awesome speech. You ever had that moment where you're like, God, please give me the words to say. Please give me the words to say. This is it. And they didn't give Stephen. They're like, hey, come back in a couple of days. Go work your defense and come back. No, it was like right there in the moment. This is where God does some of his best work, I think. Look in chapter 7 and verse 2. To this he, Stephen, replied, brothers and fathers. How does he start out? Super respectful. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father, Abraham, while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, he sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised. He promised that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be like strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated for how long? Just a few days? 400 years. Who wants to hear that? Your kids are going to be slaves for 400 years. Rough. God said, and afterwards they will come up out of the country and worship me in this place. Now, reciting Israel's history, he's immediately sharing things that they have in common. He's like, listen, guys, this is our story. And so he was building his case, and he's reciting the history of Israel. You know why he's able to do that? Because he read his Bible over and over and over again, right? So he knows his history. You're like, well, I don't know what to say. It's amazing how much more we would know about God if we read the Bible. You know that reading the Bible is the only way you can get to know God. The only way. But I like going in trees and just being out in nature. You can see things about God out there, but you cannot know God unless you read the Bible. That's why it's so important for us to read the Bible and know our story. And here's the thing. You don't have to listen to Stephen for too long before you get the idea. He's not going to deny Jesus here. He's building his case, right? Look in chapter 7, verse 8. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all of his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering. And our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard this, that there was no grain, when he heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father, Jacob, and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and his fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb Abraham had brought from the sons of Hamor and Shechem in a certain sum of money. Because Abraham did not what? He did not want to roll all the way back. So they brought his bones back. Okay, Samaritans, they viewed Joseph and Moses as the greatest leaders that God had ever produced. So here is Stephen. Remember, he's in a battle for his life. And he's telling this story. Our fathers, Moses and the patriarchs, these are our people. The patriarchs, remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, the technicolor dream coat, they sold him into slavery. Then they come back and they're also hungry, but they didn't recognize him because he looked like an Egyptian. And then later he said, hey, it's me. And here's what's happening. He's setting the stage like, you remember when they didn't recognize Joseph? Who else didn't they recognize? Jesus. They sent Joseph. His own brothers didn't recognize him. And then God sends Jesus, and you didn't recognize him. Right? It's getting deep now. You're paying attention, I can tell. Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers, they died in a foreign land, although their bones are brought back. Now let's go to verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and it was powerful in speech and action. When he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler or judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, so he is a mature man, 80 years old. An angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look at it more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear, and he did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. Okay, I know that was a lot. But Stephen is there and he's telling the story. And it's kind of like, you know, when you just kind of drop that hook out there and it looks so good to the fish and he's just waiting to pull it. He's just dropping little things. And let me just tell you, these guys know their story well. And they're hearing it, and they know exactly where he's going with these little things. And Moses, remember he's saying, Moses sacrificed his standing among all of Egypt, and he went out there and he killed that guy and to save his people, and he thought, they're going to recognize me, and they did not recognize him. The rulers of the day keep calling the temple the holy place. Well, Moses called the mountain the holy place. And he's laying the groundwork. He says, you guys, you're in trouble because you keep worshiping things that your hands have made. We're not worshiping God. Look in chapter 7 and verse 35. This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. God said, Moses. And they're like, wait, who are you? Who made you judge? Well, God. Actually, God did that for me. Through the angel, he appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs. Who else did wonders and miraculous signs? Jesus. In the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert, this is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the desert when the angel spoke to him on Mount Sinai with their fathers, and he received the living words to pass on to us. Those living words are known as 10 Commandments. God gave him the word. But our fathers, what? Refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, Moses' brother, make us gods who will go before us as this fellow Moses led us out of Egypt. We don't even know what's happened to him. They just got out of Egypt. They just walked through the Dead Sea. I mean, amazing things have been happening. He's up there literally spending time with God. Where's Mo? I don't know. Let's make a calf. Let's build something with our hands and let's worship it. We don't know what's happened to him. That was the time they made an idol from a calf. This is where Stephen's speech makes a hard right turn. He's been super respectful, right? He's been laying out their story. He's trying to communicate really what he wants to do, what anybody wants to do. He wants to see these guys' hearts change and see that God wants this, Jesus wants to save them as much as he wants to save anybody else. He wants, you know, when you're like defiant, there's dads in here right today, and your kids are defiant like this. And then finally, when you get to that point where they're like, okay, I'll pick up my room or whatever it is. I think Stephen's waiting for that, but they're still like this. And so he brings up this golden calf. That was the time they made an idol from in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. Verse 35, like Moses, Jesus was rejected as the deliverer. Like Jesus, Moses did signs and wonders. And then in verse 37, Moses even says, God's going to send you a deliverer like me. You rejected me. And now they've rejected him. And so in the style of a good Jewish speaker, Stephen asked the question, in what way is Jesus like Moses? You rejected him and you rejected Jesus. So why is it so hard for you to think that Jesus may not or may be the deliverer that God promised from the very beginning? This is not what they wanted to hear. And what's interesting is their very opposition to Stephen proves his point even more. He's preaching the word. He's prophesying. He's like right there, and they're rejecting him. He's like, it never ends. Verse 39. He goes into this rejection. He says, man, if there's all this rejection over and over again, and like we're human, right? We're so stupid. We do the same stupid things over and over and over. Do you ever wake up or you go, you do something, you're like, oh, why did I do that again? I keep falling into the same trap again. It's no different. You look at the conflicts that are going on all over the world today, you're like, when are we going to learn our lesson? The same ridiculous mistakes over and over. And that's what Stephen is pointing out here. Guys, you're making the same mistake over and over. It's time to learn. That's why it's so great to have our Bibles, which you need to read over and over. That's why it's so important for us to have people in our lives. They can say, yeah, Jeff, I saw you did that last time. It didn't work out too well. You're planning to do it again? You know, it's good to have people in our lives that can see that stuff. And then here, this is when he brings up the golden calf. And this was seen by the Jews as the absolute most horrific, worst mistake that they had ever made. It was like the incident which will not be spoken of. As a matter of fact, Josephus, first century historian, in all of his writings, never once mentioned the golden calf. It was so bad, they didn't want to talk about it. But Stephen was like, listen, I think I'm going to die today. If I'm going to die today, then I'm going to make this the most incredible speech I've ever given in my life. And if I'm going to die today, I'm not just going to be handing out daisies and flowers telling everybody it's okay. I'm going to twist that dagger in there. Because if you're not going to get soft with my respect telling the story, then I'm going to try to cut the heart. Man, that's what he does with this golden calf. he says, man, you keep worshiping things. Our greatest mistake was worshiping this idol that we made with our hands, and now you worship the temple as if it is the holy thing. It's God that we should be worshiping, not the temple. In verse 42, but God turned away and gave them over to the worship of heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings? 40 years spent in the desert, O house of Israel. You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your God, Raphan, the idols who made you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. It's like, and he keeps saying, our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations and God drove them out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God and Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not the hand made all these things? Verse 48, Stephen just starts twisting. You know, when you're in that debate or you're kind of putting yourself out there, and there's that line, and you know if I cross that line, there is no going back. You know it. You're in the argument, there's words coming out of your mouth, but in the back of your mind you're thinking, if I say this next thing, man, there's no coming back. And I think he's thinking, golden calf, golden calf, golden calf. Do I bring it up? Do I bring it up? Yes, I do. I'm bringing it up because there's all this sin going on right here. So he brings it up and he keeps calling them back, saying, listen, we fell into this huge sin with the calf and you're still doing it today. I don't know about you, but Stephen here, it seems like he knows what's going on. I don't think there's any fear. I don't think his stomach's trembling anymore. I think he's resolute in what he's saying. So here we go. This is where It's like, if that was not a no turn back zone, then this is 1 foot in the grave. You stiff-necked people. Notice he doesn't say, oh, fathers and brothers, your neck looks stiff. No, there's no more nice. If you're, you know, one of the most important things as a speaker is you've got to watch and read your audience, right? On a Sunday, listen, if it's like in here, then I have to do something. My job is to make sure the gospel is preached. And if I'm not doing a good job, then I have a little signal for Phil. Turn the air conditioning down, right? No. Or I got to do something to make sure that people are listening. I think he was looking at these guys and they're still like this. And he's like, whew, I'm all in now. And he read these guys. They're still so prideful. So he goes at their pride. Look what he says. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You'll find out later what an intense rebuke that was. You're just like your fathers. Now, if your father's awesome, that's a compliment. But he'd already laid the groundwork. Our fathers made some huge mistakes, and you're just like them. You always, there's words you shouldn't use in arguments. If you're getting in a fight with your wife, honey, you always burn the meatloaf. Right? Always. You always, you don't use words like this, but he's like going for broke. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet? I love this. I think now he's just like walking around talking to himself. Was there ever a prophet you did not persecute? Like, I'm trying to think. I can't think of one. You kill them all. Tell me about a prophet that you did not persecute. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You're murderers. I wish I hadn't even called you brothers and fathers, right? You're murderers. You have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but what? Have not obeyed it. And I think he just took the microphone and at the conclusion of kind of a Greco-Roman deliberative speech, of which this is to the letter, like outline, this is a speech that he gave, it was supposed to create action, a decision in the audience. I think they got it, and I think they knew exactly what their action was going to be after this. And, you know, stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart, this was a standard prophetic insult to people who weren't following God. And he said it of the leaders of God's people. Moses emphasized circumcision. You know, God gave us circumcision. He's like, you guys, your hearts are uncircumcised, which to the people of God, the Israelites, literally means you have uncircumcised hearts and minds. You are cut off from God's people. You don't even have a relationship with God. So, you know, that landed well with those guys. They're like, oh my gosh, you're right. I get it now. Not at all. His point here is that just like your fathers, you reject God's prophets always. You're still rejecting them today. As a matter of fact, you murdered him. Stephen concludes that it is his accusers that are in the wrong, not himself. I doubt that they get to hear speeches like this very often. Anytime you're brought before these guys, I bet they're used to people like nervous, trembling, ready to just go down, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. They're not used to people talking to them this way. Look what happens. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So these guys, they're gnashing their teeth. They're angry. I don't even know what that sounds like. I don't want to know what that sounds like. They're right there in front of them. They're so angry. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. Hold on. And Tim pointed this out the other day. Usually we hear about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. I think Jesus is standing up. He's like, yes! This is what I was hoping for, was a man just like this. And so this is what he does. He sees him, and then he says to everybody, hey, look, stop gnashing your teeth. Look up there. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they cover their ears. They're so offended. They cover their ears and yelling at the top of their voices like a bunch of kids, is how I picture this. They rush him. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Men in the first century did not run anywhere. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that makes the story of the prodigal son so powerful. When the father sees him, he runs to his son. Mature men did not run. So these guys are absolutely insane, out of their minds angry. And they've lost all their sensibilities, even etiquette. And so they're covering their ears, they're screaming, and they rush after him. If you're Stephen, I don't know, that would just be so strange. See all these guys rushing after you. They grab him, and they drag him out of the city and began to stone him. One of the things that's important for you to understand is it's absolutely illegal for these guys to do this. They had no authority to kill anybody. Just earlier, Jesus died. Remember how they killed Jesus? They got the Romans to do it for him because they didn't have authority to kill Jesus. But this guy, he incensed them so much, he made them so angry that in the moment, they just lost all control, rushed him, and dragged him out of the city. Okay? Wish we had video of this. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house and dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Here's what happened. All these Jews, these newly converted Christians were there in Jerusalem, and they were sticking around. They didn't want to leave, but now they had to because the persecution broke out. And Stephen's death proves his point. And God never wastes a painful experience. It's not like God wanted Stephen to die, but he's like, man, we're not going to let Stephen's death mean nothing. We're going to use this to get the gospel out. And it shows and it introduces to us this man, Saul. I want to just share a couple of things here before we close up that really cool historical stuff that prove it even more. The law said that you were to strip the accused, the guilty, you're supposed to strip the clothes off of him before you stone him. Except who stripped off their clothes here? The witnesses did. And so there again, who's guilty? Stephen's clothes didn't even get taken off. They took their own clothes off. I don't know why. That's weird, right? But hey, let's stone him. Let's take our clothes off first. I'm so angry. But it shows who's guilty. It's the guilty person gets their clothes taken off. And then this is what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to throw him off a cliff twice his height. They didn't do that. Then, while he's laying there, of course, I would not be laying still. But the theory is the person's laying there because they can't move. They just got dropped. And then the first accuser, and the accuser had to be a witness to see what had been done, rolls a huge stone on top of him. If that doesn't kill him, they roll another huge stone off the cliff on top of him. If that doesn't kill him, then they pelt him. None of that happened here. These guys tore off all their own clothes, drag him out there, and just start hitting him with rocks. And he's like, God, I give myself to you and forgive these guys for what they're doing. What does that sound like? Man. Such conviction. Stephen doesn't stop turning the knife from the time that he started till the time he ends. He even yells out, he uses the term son of man at the end of his life, which in Daniel chapter 7 is a description that the prophet uses to be used for the coming Messiah. He's like, you guys killed him. The example that we get from Stephen is powerful. And it's convicting to me. There's so many things here. The passion with which he loved the scriptures enough to know them so well that even these synagogue rulers had to make up lies to trap him. That he was strong enough. If I could write my last breath, right? It's this kind of death. That's what we kind of dream of, you know, ministers anyway. Like, yes. In America, I don't know what you have to do. Like, yeah, stand up in front of traffic or something. But he's there, and he lives this life of righteousness and conviction and passion, and it's convicting. You know, God wants you and I to be men of God. I think this story that we could probably retitle the sermon, The Making of a Man of God. But you understand, in the making of this man of God, Stephen, it was the trials and the heartache that made him the man that he was. And so, like Stephen, I want to challenge all of us to live this life of conviction that when Satan tries to put this line there in front of us, oh, you cross that line, you can't go back. Oh, yeah, okay. Because I love this God that I'm serving. And I owe him so much. He sacrificed everything for me. And even in his dying breath, I'm so convicted by not only his love for God, but his compassion on the people stoning him, throwing rocks at him. I'm so grateful that Luke wrote about his looking up and getting to see Jesus there. Man, that's like dad. That's like the ultimate good job, son. Right? Here's the thing. Whether you have a great relationship, if your dad is still around or you've got a great relationship with him or not, we all have this amazing father who's up in heaven, and it's kind of cool to know that Jesus stands up every once in a while just like, come on. I want to be like Stephen. I want to be that man of God. And so I'd like to ask you to stand. I'd like to pray for you as we go out today for God to give us the strength to be this man of God. Maybe you are a Christian. You've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not living this way now. There's no point of no return. You could change today. You may be thinking, well, my kids are long gone. I can't be that father for them anymore. Yes, you can. It's never too late to change and be the man of God that God calls you to be. Amen? Maybe you don't know Jesus at all and you think, man, this is an incredible story. I don't want to get stoned, but this Jesus guy sounds awesome. Then you need to read your Bible. Yeah. Sit down with somebody and read your Bible. You need to be baptized. There's stuff that needs to go on in your life so that you can begin this journey with God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you so grateful. So thankful for your love. Thank you for Stephen and his passion and his compassion, for his conviction and his unwillingness to waver. We want to have that same strength. So fill us with your strength. I pray as we get to know you more and more because we're reading our Bibles, because we're diving into the scriptures and we're putting those things into practice, I pray that we can have the same kind of powerful effect on those around us as Stephen did, that you would use us to do great things. Thank you so much for being our loving Father. Thank you for all the dads in the room, all the dads that are not in the room that we owe so much to. Pray that we have a great day and that we never forget who gave us what we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great Father's Day.